But if you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 15. And we're going to look at our passage this morning. We are continuing from where we left off last week. And I am excited to share the passage with you here this morning. Before I read, I'll ask if you can once again just join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Again, Lord, we can look into your word. And we pray, Father, that you will lead us by your Spirit. Teach us again this morning. Give us humble heart, humble spirit, opening our ears to hear this morning, God, that which you want to speak to us. We know, Lord, that it's not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. And so this morning we ask, Lord, that you will have your way as you minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 15 and verse 16, and it reads, "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put on his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests and the scribe mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." So last week we looked at the six trials. We touched on that, that Jesus had within 15 hours before, at the time when he was with Pilate, and then Pilate sent him to be crucified, because at that time the people had already decided, "Give us Barabbas instead of Jesus." And this week we are going to look at the next stage, which is what we just read, the suffering after Pilate handed over to the soldiers to be mocked and flogged. Now, during the six trials, Jesus was, like we heard last week, he was spat upon, he was flogged, he was slapped and insulted before the hands of those whom he stood before. All of that he experienced during those 15 hours. But that was not enough. That was not enough from the hands of the religious group that brought him, that took him through those trials. They slapped, they mocked, they scoffed, they insulted him. But that was not enough. When the Romans took him over, the next stage, and what we're reading here today, none of us this morning can truly comprehend the depth of shame and the suffering he surrendered for each and every one of us. And that's what we just read here this morning. I'm going to take some time to break that down. This part of the suffering is known as the Passion of Christ. And we read that, or we have saw the movie for some of us. It is the most significant account of Jesus' life. And we're gonna hear more of that this morning. And here is where we see not only the greatest demonstration, brothers and sisters, of God's grace through Christ, but also we see the infinite love of the Father, of God, towards each and every one of us. And that is the assurance that we have. Christ became a substitute for each and every one of us. The guilty Barabbas being set free on that day, and the innocent Son of God, Lamb of God, was condemned and put to death. And that was the scene. Barabbas this morning represents each and every one of us. We were the one that was guilty before God. We're the one, as Isaiah said, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. But God has laid the iniquity of us all on Him. But Barabbas represents each and every one of us here this morning, dead in sin, guilty before God, and yet Christ went to the cross for each and every one of us. Each of us is guilty before a holy God, but the innocent Lamb of God this morning was willing to lay down His life for us. And we need to understand this great exchange. We need to understand this great exchange between the guilty and the innocent. The exchange between the just and the unjust. Which is why we have the message of the cross. And that is the reason why I love the message of the cross so much, because it speaks of what Christ has done for us. And many today fail to see the great exchange. Many fail to see this substitutionary debt that Christ went through for to offer salvation to each and every one of us. You know, as I was preparing this sermon this week here and trying to finalize it, this song came to mind, and I'm sure that many of you, because it is a reminder to us. I'm not sure how many of us knows this song here by Andrea Crouch. It says, "The blood of Jesus, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that Jesus shed gives me strength from day to day." The title of this song is "The Blood That Will Never Lose Its Power." And that's what Andrea says, from day to day it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that Jesus shed for me, the blood gives me strength from day to day. Oh, it will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows through the lowest valley. So brothers and sisters, 700 years before this scene that we read here this morning, the prophet Isaiah said these words in Isaiah 53. He said, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, yes, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that's what Christ did. That was only a part of what was to come, as we read on the passage there this morning, that they took him to the cross and crucified him. But long before even going to the cross, he was mocked and flogged and spat upon and rejected by man. For each and every one of us. The passage between verse 16 and verse 20, we're going to examine that this morning, and we're going to look at six things. We're going to look at these four verses, and we're going to look at six things very quickly. What we read here from verse 16 to verse 20 is known as a mocked coronation. Every part of that passage that we read here in the 4:16 to 20 verse, I'm going to just break it down for us this morning to talk about what that mocked coronation really meant, what Christ went through, and how all of those things that he went through represents what he has done for each and every one of us. So we're going to examine that. Every action of the Roman soldiers was meant to mock Jesus. Everything that we read in that passage, they mocked him as the King of the Jews and what he had to endure to make our salvation possible. Not only possible, but how each of these actions are spiritually applied to our lives. And every reason that we have, every reason for the hope we have in him. A hope that is, brothers and sisters, the hope that we have, a hope that is not dead, but a hope that is alive. And Peter will call it a living hope. So this morning we're going to look at what that means. We're going to look at these six things. But before we do, let me help you to give you that glimpse of what it was as we read in that passage. Mark 15 and verse 16 says, "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they call together the whole battalion." Now, I'm just going to ask to switch to the next slide, and you've already seen the mock coronation. The whole battalion. And I just want to shed some light on this morning, because sometimes we read the scripture and we may pass it by. They said they call the whole battalion. A battalion is a cohort consisting of 600 men. Not only men, but they are soldiers, which is one-tenth of a legion. When a Roman soldier is given a legion of soldiers, it means they have 6,000. And that morning, they had 600 soldiers, six men. And these soldiers were in Jerusalem for the Passover to make sure that there was no political unrest and to keep peace. So that's why they were in Jerusalem as the Jewish people were celebrating the Passover. And each of these Roman soldiers, if you can imagine, they're not like me. I mean, look at me. I'm not even 150 pounds. These men are over 180 to 200 pounds. And those are the men that they handed Jesus over to. And he was in the midst of those 600 soldiers. As Mark gave us the account and says, they led him inside the palace and they called together the whole battalion, 600 men with one man. Can you imagine that? But it's what was to come next that they did to him. And we're going to look at that. The first thing that they did was they offered him a mocked robe. Verse 17, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put him on his head. But I want you to stay focused on that first part. They clothed him in a purple cloak. Matthew said before they put on a cloak on him, they first stripped him of his own clothes. They took everything that he had, the little that he had on his body, they took him off and they put their own cloak on him. It is a scarlet robe, so that it helps us to understand that it was one of the Roman cloak that they took that was worn so many times that it was already starting to lose. It was fading its color. And it looked as a purple clothes. And that's what a purple robe or a cloak, they put it on him. But purple represents royalty for us this morning. We know that purple represents royalty. Jesus, brothers and sisters, when they took a used cloak and put it on him, that represents something like a purple cloth that we're seeing here this morning. They were mocking him for being a king of the Jews. And Jesus, brothers and sisters, left. He left his royal robe and came down to our level, to our world, so that we can be clothed in the robe of righteousness. He exchanged his royal robe for a mocked robe so that you and I can be set free. He exchanged his royal robe for our sins so that you and I can be set free. What the Roman soldiers did not No, was that the one standing before them was offering and laying down his life for them. They could not understand that. They could not see that. And one day, each and every one of us will be clothed, because he exchanged his robe of righteousness so that we can be clothed with his righteousness. And he gave that up for you and me this morning. Paul in 2 Corinthians in 5:21, for our sake, God made him to be sin. Christ, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So not only did they offer him a mocked robe, but they also offered him a mocked crown. Verse 17 says, not only did they put a purple cloak on him, but twisting together a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head. Now, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for each and every one of us today? Basically, what they were saying to him in mockery, brothers and sisters, you are not fit to be king. You are not fit to be a king of any sort. There is only one king, and that king is Caesar. Caesar is the one who wears the real crown. You are not worthy to be king. You want to be king? Basically, what they were saying, here is your crown, a crown of thorns. You are not deserving a crown. You are an idiotic king. As they placed the crown on his head, I need you to just imagine that for a moment. With thorns on it, it punctures and penetrates into his head, and blood began to flow. Not only on his head, but down in his face. It was not a scene to look upon. At that point in time, he was not worthy to be looked upon. He exchanged, brothers and sisters, his heavenly crown for a mocked crown, a crown of thorns, not only a robe of righteousness that he gave up, his robe for a mocked robe, but he gave up a crown that he wears as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Almighty God who rules and reigns, surrender his crown for a crown of thorns to be mocked for you and me. He exchanged his heavenly crown for a mocked crown, so that one day you and I will be stand before him, crowned with glory and honor. One day you and I will receive a crown that is impossible, that is imperishable. One day you and I will receive a crown of rejoicing. And one day you and I will receive a crown of life, that one day you will stand before the King of Kings and receive the crown of righteousness. That's what he's done for you, and that's what he's done for me. Ira S. Sanfield penned these words in 1952. There was no crown for him of silver or gold. There was no diadem for him to hold. But blood adorned his brow, and proud his stain he bore. As sinners gave to him the crown he wore, a rugged cross became his throne. A kingdom was in his hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red, and he wore the thorns upon his head. She went on to say, he did not reign upon a throne of ivory, but died upon a cross of Calvary. For sinners there, he counted all he owned but lost. And he surveyed his kingdom for a cross. No purple robe he wore his bleeding wounds to hide, but stripes upon his back he wore with pride. And from the wounds there flowed a crimson cleansing stream that was a cover for the soul unclean. A rugged cross became his throne. Not only was he clothed with a mocked robe and a mocked crown, but they offered him a mocked salute. And verse 18 says, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were saluting him, hail, King of the Jews, as a mockery of his claim to be king. And what they were saying to him, you claim to be king again. Look at you. Where is your kingdom? Only Caesar is worthy again to be king. And just before that, just before this scene here, Jerusalem was shouting. John 12 says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And in mockery, the soldiers are now mocking him. Just a week before, they were shouting and praising him. And now they're mocking him. He left his heavenly glory, brothers and sisters, once again, and took upon him our shame and our guilt, so that one day we can join with the angels and the saints to sing, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who is to come. One day you and I will also, as the Bible says, will reign with him. But he had to be mocked and scoffed. Not only was he a mocked salute, but Revelation said these words, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings and earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, we will sing. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. With all tribes of the earth will wail on the account of him. Even so, amen. One day we will praise him. One day we will shout. One day we will sing. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to Christ the King. But yet, he gave all of that up on that day to be mocked and scoffed and to be rejected. Not only a robe, not only a crown, not only did they mock him in salute of being a king, and fourth, a mocked scepter. And verse 19 says, and they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. You see, Matthew's gospel said when they put a reed in his right hand, or a scepter. A reed represent a scepter that only a king would carry, a scepter that they will carry to show that, to demonstrate his kingship and his royalty. And Caesar had a scepter, while Jesus had a piece of stick. In mockery of what Caesar was carrying, to say, Caesar is the real king. You are not worthy to carry a scepter. Here is a piece of stick. A reed to represent your kingship, because it's worth nothing. They took that reed from his hand, and after they took the reed from his hand, or that piece of stick, if you can imagine, and each one of those soldiers took thorn, and as they went around him, they were just striking his head with it. And each time they strike, you can imagine that crown of thorn was just sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into his head. And each time they will hit him, that's what happens. Blood keep pouring out consistently. But Isaiah said, I give my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who will put out of the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. They were mocking his self-claim as being king, not only, but in mockery of the people of Israel, who long to see a king. Here is your king, a powerless king, one who cannot help himself. You know, the writer of the Hebrews said these words, but the Son says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And he gave that up. You have loved righteousness and you hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you the oil of gladness beyond your companion. Not only did they mock him in that fashion, brothers and sisters, with a reed or with a scepter, a mocked scepter, and put a stick in his hand, but a mocked praise. And verse 19 says, and they were striking his head with a reed, so we saw that, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage of him. So instead of praise coming from their mouths or hailing as they would do to Caesar, they were bowing to Caesar, "Hail Caesar!" They were mocking Jesus as being a mocking. They were taking turns, and as they hail him, they were spitting on him. Not only did they beat him, but they were also spitting on him. This is to show dishonor and rejection. They were rejecting him. And we all know, you know, when we see people spit on someone or someone spitting, you know that it feels like rejection. And basically they were saying, "We don't want anything to do with you. You're not part of our lives. You mean nothing to me. You're not a king, you're a nobody." And little do they know that one day they will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what Revelation says. "Then I looked," and John says, "I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and dominion and might and honor and glory.'" One day we will worship him. One day we will bow before him as king. But yet he went through all of what he took for each and every one of us. And then Revelation continued to say, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on a throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worship him." Yes, he mocked a salute, but one day he will. All creatures in heaven and under the heaven and all over will bow down and worship him and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." And finally, not only did they mock him in salute, but they mocked homage. Verse 19, "And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, kneeling down in homage of him." The latter part of that verse. And Mark continued to describe to us what the soldiers were doing, not only bowing down or kneeling down in homage of him, but in mockery of this fake king. We bow to Caesar, we bow to no one else. And who will bow to you? One day every one of us, like I said, will bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day you and I will stand before him to be crowned with glory, as the Bible says, with glory and majesty. Worthy. He alone is worthy to be king. And they said when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak and put on his own clothes, and they led him to crucify. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and giving him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow one day and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." One day you and I will bow before him, brothers and sisters. So we went through those six things very quickly to show that it was indeed a mock coronation. Every part of what they did, they were mocking him. But each and every one of those things was a representation of what he was doing for us, because he gave up his royalty so that you and I can be set free. He gave it all up and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So in closing this morning, brothers and sisters, the gospel we preach today must be centered around Christ and him crucified and him alone. It must not be mixed, like I said, with man's ability to make the gospel more palatable so that people can hear, so that they can feel good about themselves. Until we can grasp the true meaning of what took place during the final hour, you will come to appreciate God's plan of salvation that he offered through Jesus Christ, his Son. And this reminds me of a song that I heard several I think was last year. when I was studying the same passage as well, it says here, "Were you there?" by Johnny Cash. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And just a reminder to us. So beautiful, beautifully put. He says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And Johnny Cash saying, "Oh, sometimes it caused me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nail him on the tree? Yes, were you there when they nail him on the tree? Oh, sometimes it just caused me to tremble." The message is there, you know, what would you have done if you were there? There's nothing that you and I can do that we can all to bring to the altar, but just to surrender our lives in obedience to him and what he has done for us, because he was the perfect sacrifice of God, perfect Lamb of God, who gave his life for you and for me. And so this morning, to encourage you as you leave here, I would like to ask that you reflect on what we have read this morning, what you have heard this morning, and all of what Christ has done for us, because he did it just for you and for me. And, you know, I once heard that if I was the only one here and the only sinner here, Christ would have still come and died for me. And that's what what he has done for each and every one of us. So I want to encourage you this morning, encourage you this week as you go, to take some time and reflect on these words and thank him for his goodness and his faithfulness and all that he has done for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, as we once again meditate on your word and reflect on all that you have done for us, God, we still cannot fathom, we still cannot grasp the depth of pain, the depth of shame, the depth of guilt that you endure. None of us can fathom that, Lord. But God, we know that through your Spirit, Lord, you help us to understand this morning, God, to some extent of all that which you have done. And so we want to thank you for your word and thank you for speaking to us again. And as we leave here today, Lord, where we will leave here being encouraged and challenged again to continue to look to you, God, because you're the one who came down and surrendered your life for us. You gave it all up. You gave it all up. A rugged cross became your throne. A kingdom was in hearts alone. You wrote your love in crimson red, and you wore a thorn upon your head. And so this morning, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for you, Lord, what you have done for us, laying your life down so that we can be set free. Laying your life down, Lord, that we can have a hope that is beyond the grave, a hope that will never die, a hope that is eternal, a hope that is everlasting, a living hope. That one day, God, that we will see you again clothed, not in our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, your righteousness. And one day, Lord, that we will rule and reign with you. Such an assurance, God, that you have given to us. That even the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" Lord, death is not the end, but it's the beginning of a life with you. To be absent from this body, but it is to be present with you, our Lord and our Savior. And God, we give thanks to you, Lord, that you have made all possible for us, all these things possible for us. And as we reflect on all that you have done, and Lord, is the weeks that are ahead of us as we come into Easter, God, we pray that you continue to open our hearts and to reflect and to appreciate, Lord, all of what you have done for us, and to celebrate your goodness and your faithful toward your goodness towards us. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers today. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for the way you're working in each and every one of their hearts. Thank you for their leadership. God, that you continue to lead them by your Spirit. You know their needs. You know their wants. You know their where they're seeking you, God, as a leadership. And I continue to ask and pray, God, that you will direct them. Lead them by your Spirit. Make the decision that they ought to make, and the things that they ought to do, Father, will be so aligned with your will and your plan and your purpose. Thank you for this body of believers and for those who faithfully are supporting the work here in this community. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.